Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Heavenly Father, we're going to chase this word around a little bit, a few places in the Bible, and then we're going to, Lord, ask you, please, just help us to understand fully just what Jesus Christ did for us, and then, Lord, what we have the opportunity to do in carrying this message of reconciliation, to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. What an opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think if you'll just really listen on purpose, we're going to go through and break this down and study it out. And then I think of the last 10 or 15 minutes, you'll find the rest of the listening easy and I think meaningful. But let's make sure that we lay a good biblical foundation. What is this matter of reconciliation, preacher? Give me a good definition of reconciliation. Well, there's, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, it kind of breaks it down into several scenarios. One of them goes along the lines of restoring a broken relationship or a broken friendship. You reconcile, help two people to reconcile their differences. Another definition attached to that is this matter of resolving differences. And then the third idea is to bring to balance a debt or an obligation. So we're talking about restoring broken relationships, resolving differences, and bringing to balance a debt or an obligation. Now, Jesus Christ is the great reconciler because it was he that came down and reconciled man back to God and God back to man. He became that one that said, you know what, I'll come down. Man broke fellowship with God by sinning. But the Bible we read just a minute ago where it says, having made peace, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. So here man broke fellowship with God by sinning, but somebody came and made the peace. God's holiness, talk about resolving differences. First of all, broken fellowship. How about differences? You talk about differences, God's holiness and man's sinfulness, you talk about two things that couldn't be reconciled, two complete differences. No, there's no middle ground. And yet the Bible says that Jesus came. And then the words that it used in this portion of Scripture, and you who was alienated and enemies by wicked works. And yet Jesus resolved that. We're going to talk about exactly how he did that in just a moment. And then this matter of the sin that had created a debt that man could not pay. And yet the Bible uses the phrase here in verse 20, through the blood of his cross. And then down in verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death. And so here we have God, and he's at odds with man, and man is at odds with God. And the only way that those differences could be reconciled was for there to be somebody that come down and settle those differences. Now let me just go on record saying this. A lot of times when you're reconciling, trying to get two people to reconcile their differences, there's this matter of one person maybe meeting a little in the middle and the other person maybe compromising and meeting in the middle. Let me just say this, folks. There was nothing wrong with God in any of this, okay? It wasn't God that had created it. It wasn't God that had caused it. It wasn't God that needed to do something about it differently or change his view of sin. And so many times, that's kind of what we want to do. Well, you know, folks, I'm just, you know what, we want to come to, all right, we got a prodigal or a backslidden person. And it's almost like you want to come to the preacher in the church and say, well, you know, can't you just come over here and meet them here? Okay, excuse me? Excuse me? If we're standing on the Bible, then we're standing right. You know, it's, and I want to say this again. You know what, folks? It wasn't the father's responsibility to go down in the pig pen and make peace. It was the son that was sitting in the pig pen's responsibility to come back to the father and say, I have sinned. And we have a whole generation that wants to go out and do wrong, and then they want to make peace, but the problem is they want to be peace by causing parents, mom, dad, Bible believers, you just need to meet us halfway. No, you need to get right with God. Okay, and so I just want to say that. You know what? When we needed to reconcile things with God, it wasn't a matter of us going to God and sending a negotiator and saying, I'll tell you what, Lord, I think we can find some middle ground here. If you can just take these numbers of sins and call them okay, and we change these number of sins and stop doing them, maybe we can meet somewhere in the middle. That's not how this thing was reconciled. And so Jesus knew that. He had to satisfy the holiness of God. At the same time, being able to take care of the sinfulness of men. And hallelujah, what a Savior. He pulled it off. How in the world did he do this? Now, keep your place in Colossians, but let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll read a couple places in the Bible that describes this matter of reconciliation. The text that we're studying does a good job. He made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Ephesians also uses this word, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11, if you'll look there. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that sounds like a pretty hopeless situation. And when we were in our sin, it was a hopeless situation. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. It sounds like a broken relationship can be restored. Verse 17, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now again, how did Jesus pull this off? Folks, this is the salvation story. This is the great salvation story. You know what? You got the sinfulness of men. You've got the holiness of God. And you know what? Those things need to be reconciled. And Jesus Christ, he did that by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. You see, he couldn't come to God and say, I'll tell you what, why don't we just not demand that sin has a price? Sin, God couldn't remove the penalty of sin. He couldn't change the punishment because he couldn't change his word. The punishment had to be the punishment. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so, you know what? Jesus became that mediator, that reconciler. And you know what? He said, Father, we're going to justify your holy demands and your wishes, and yet still see if we can find a way to bring an opportunity for forgiveness and redemption to men. And so Jesus said, basically, him, God, I don't want it to ever sound like that they weren't working together on this, but together they came up with this great, wonderful plan where, you know what? What if someone who had never sinned died in place of those who had sinned? And Jesus became that great reconciler. He's the one that brought this thing back together. Go, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see another place where the Bible illustrates this, and then we'll, I think, bring some boys up here and help me illustrate it a little bit better. I want you to understand what happened when Jesus died on the cross and what he offers to us. what he did for us. He's the first one that volunteered for the ministry of reconciliation in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. What a wonderful portion of scripture, chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, this is how he reconciled it, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what about that? What about that? You know, folks, I can't get over this great plan of salvation. What a wonderful Savior. Here, mankind has chosen to sin. Here, I have chosen to sin. Because of that, there's a penalty on that sin. But then, and by the way, God couldn't accept me. You know, again, too many times, it's almost like we want God to change. We want the Bible to change. We want this matter of salvation and forgiveness to be a compromise. God could not compromise his holiness and will never compromise his holiness. Okay, he's not going to create a ghetto in heaven. All right, where certain sins can be all right. And let people that just committed those sneak their way in. No, God is not going to compromise. What he's going to do is say, I am going to give you an opportunity for those sins to be forgiven. And because those sins can be forgiven, then man can be reconciled to God. Let me see if I could use two of you guys. I'll use Lucas and Dalton. Would you mind coming up here? I want you to see this. Because here's what Jesus needed to do. And this is the great plan of salvation. I want you guys to face each other, all right? Just there you go. Now this is... Oh, wow. This is God. And this is mankind, okay? And by the way, this is the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? God created man for fellowship. And you know what? He'd come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and walk with Eve. And they were made out of the image of God. And I think because of that, God could fellowship with them in a way he couldn't fellowship with the angels. He could fellowship with them in a way he couldn't fellowship with the seraphims. I mean, man was his crowning jewel of creation, made in the very image of God. And they had this perfect fellowship. And then mankind decided to sin. And when they sinned, they turned their back on God. But let me just share this with you, folks. Not only did mankind turn their back on God, but a holy God had to turn their back on mankind. Now, we're talking about reconciling. We got an issue here. We got, well, God just needs to get over it. No, he doesn't. Stop trying to change God. Okay, stop trying to make sin palatable. Stop trying to encourage compromise. Stop negotiating with your parents about, well, if you just meet me halfway. That's nonsense, all right? Listen, if we want to go to a holy place called heaven and spend eternity with a holy God, then we're going to have to go in perfect holiness. Well, that's an issue. You say, I'm not sure God turned his back on man. Hey, when Jesus became sin on the cross, you know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God turned his back on his own son when he became sin, I promise you he turned his back on us. Now, here's the issue, okay? God can't compromise, and man doesn't want to compromise. He's given over to his sin. And you know what? Here we're at an impasse. And by the way, had God decided to, he could have just said, bad experiment, washed his hands of it, sent every single member of the human race to a place that he never intended them to go, a place called hell that was originally created for the devil and his angels, and just said, you know what? We'll just, that'll just be the way it is. Then we have this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus basically said, okay, the penalty for sin is death. There must be the shedding of blood. That's the only way to pay for sin. But what if a part of God, what if a member of the Godhead who had never sinned went down and died and paid that penalty and paid for man's sin? And Father, when you look at them, you'll no longer see their sin, but you'll see my blood that's paid for their sin. And God said, I can make that deal. And so you know what? Jesus did that, and he came back to heaven, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And you know what? God was able to turn back to mankind, and God now has a gift in his hand that he can offer him, the gift of eternal life, because you know what? This man who is sinful can now, if he will, accept the finished work of Jesus Christ and have his sins placed underneath the blood. Now this is the situation that we're in now, okay? Because Jesus has done his part. But you know what? Each and every man, woman, child, everybody single born on this earth, you know what? At some point in their life, they have to make a decision. I mean, somebody's going to come and tell them about this great deal. Somebody engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But somebody's going to tell this guy about this great deal. And then you know what? If this man chooses to believe and accept what Jesus did, and he turns, by the way, folks, this whole idea of salvation without repentance, you know what the word repentance means? It means a change of mind or a change of direction. There has to be a turning. All right? Okay, you can't say, all right, I fully intend to keep on living my sinful, wicked life, but yeah, hand me that gift. And that's the type of salvation that's being taught. Excuse me? Okay, excuse me? Let me ask you a question. You really saved? Is that the kind of deal you made with God? You thought that would be good enough? Well, what's the magic prayer? And then I'll go on. I have no intention of changing my life, changing my stubbornness, changing my wickedness, or doing my own thing. But what's the magic prayer? There's no magic prayer. There's a turning from your sins to Christ, accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the fellowship that was enjoyed in the Garden of Eden can be enjoyed again. And you know what? Who's standing here as the reconciler? Jesus Christ himself. And you know what? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the ministry of reconciliation. Impossible without the first one that stepped up and decided, I'll take on that ministry. And that was Jesus Christ. Now you can go ahead and be seated. But you know what? Then, part of God's great plan, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, let's continue with this theme of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Part of God's great plan was not then for Jesus to raise from the dead and spend the rest of the church age in his glorified body, going around talking and offering and preaching and involved in the ministry of reconciliation. He had a greater work to do. And so he went up to sit on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. But he sent his Spirit to empower us to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Now, chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians, right? 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I want to stay with me here, all right? This person that understands the gospel and is told this great plan that God came up with and understands and sees their sinfulness and wants to turn to back to God because of Jesus, he can now and get his sins forgiven. His name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and enjoy that fellowship with God once again. That person, listen, salvation is supposed to cause a transformation. Okay? I mean, if you understand the depth of the love that it took and the great price that was paid for Jesus to make it possible for you to go this way and enjoy fellowship with God again, if you have an understanding of this, then there's something that ought to happen. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Why? But he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that which died for them and rose again. Sounds like to me that this great love, this great salvation experience is supposed to change their view of everything. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So all of a sudden, this turning back does not make a person different, but it makes a fundamental transformation in who they are and what they are and how they view life. And they're so overcome by the love of God and the great price that was paid, and now they're enjoying this fellowship back that they were denied because of sin. And then God comes and offers an opportunity. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's how we got reconciled. And hath given to us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. Wait a minute. What is it? Given to us the ministry of reconciliation? I mean, folks, listen to me. Who would be more, who would you choose? Tell me who's more qualified to tell the story of salvation than somebody that's experienced salvation. I mean, who's more qualified and a better candidate to talk about forgiveness than the person that's experienced forgiveness? I mean, folks, listen. I mean, what's the best commercial you can get for restored fellowship? Somebody who's had their fellowship restored. So he said, listen, Jesus said, I was that reconciler that made it possible for you to turn to Christ. And now I want you to take on a ministry of reconciliation. Which means there's a whole lot of other people out there who are standing like this, facing away from God. And somebody needs to come and explain to them that it's possible now for them to be reconciled to God. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, this fits in perfect. Didn't plan it this way, but our missions month, are you kidding me, folks? What is missions month all about? And involving people, encouraging people in the matter of the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Boy, this is good. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Preacher, how do you do the ministry of reconciliation? You use the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, here we are as a sinner, and we know we're sinners. I don't understand. How can my fellowship be restored with a perfect God? I don't get it. You see, here's the deal. Because of what Jesus did, all of your trespasses are not being imputed onto your record anymore. Okay, Jesus took all of your sins and put them on his record, took his righteousness and put it on your record, and because of Jesus and what he did, you can now face God because he no longer sees you as a sinner, sees your sinfulness. He sees the blood of his son and the holiness of his son. That's what Jesus did, and now all you got to do is turn and reach out and receive what was done for you, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. All right. It goes on to say, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. I read that. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who? Those that are now new creatures. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Those that are saved and the love of Christ now constrains them because we just thus judge. Those that understand that, you know what? He died for me, not that I should henceforth live unto myself, but unto him which died. The ones that say, man alive, I'm going to take on this ministry of reconciliation. What a neat thing to be able to do with my life is to go to people that are at odds with God, unreconciled with God, and to be able to tell them, not what I can do for them, what Jesus already did for them. Just let them in on it. Just let them in on it. We call those people ambassadors for Christ. as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in, what's it say? In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, folks, listen to me. Jesus is always going to be the reconciler. But it's almost like Jesus said, I did the reconciling, but you get to tell the story. I'm the reconciler, but you get to tell the story. You get to go to somebody and tell them how they, about what I did and how they can be reconciled to God. That's what I'm inviting you to participate in. And by the way, I'm inviting you because you were reconciled. And if there's anybody that ought to be excited about the story and appreciate the story and be overcome by the story and want to tell the story, it'd be the person that's experienced it. Does that make sense? And so he said, you know what? I can't give you the title of reconciler. There's only one reconciler, but I'm going to give you a title. I'm going to call you an ambassador of Christ. Seriously? An ambassador of Christ. Well, I'm an ambassador? Yeah, you're a representative. Listen, you're not me, but you can represent me. You couldn't do what I did, but you can go tell somebody about it. You get to represent me. You get to tell the story. You get to be involved in the ministry. What do you think about? What do you think? And you know what? Man alive, how can I, having experienced this, now look at the reconciler who's standing alongside of God and offering me the opportunity to join him in the ministry of reconciliation and say, you know, that's all right. I mean, I'm glad I'm saved and all, but Lord, I think I'll just kind of enjoy our fellowship and take advantage of the benefits, but I don't think I want a part of that whole ministry of reconciliation. You know, I'm not really called to that. I don't really feel like that's my job. I just got a different personality or 100 other reasons that we want to come up with. And so then he says this. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him. See, preacher, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. All right, memorize verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the story. That's it. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Somebody took your place. You sinned because of sin. You ought to die, not only die physically, you ought to go to a devil's hell. But guess what? Somebody took your place. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that's the ministry of reconciliation. Tell the story, tell the story, tell the story, tell the story. What an opportunity. Before I can participate in this ministry of reconciliation, I must first be reconciled myself. I mean, I don't think anybody if you've never experienced reconciliation, I could understand why you have absolutely no interest or desire to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I so against sharing the gospel with other people? Why am I so mad when the preacher puts a little pressure on us? What is it about it that just makes me, just rise? Let me just ask, come on now. Have you ever been reconciled? Because if it happened to you, if it really happened to you, how could you not be excited to tell somebody else about it? How could you not? The love of Christ constrains us. So before I can participate in the ministry of reconciliation, I must first be reconciled myself. The miracle of reconciliation should forever transform the recipient of reconciliation. Then the recipient of the reconciliation should then be forever constrained by the love of Christ to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Preacher, I think you lost me. I think I'm going to get you back right now. You go to the doctor and you sit down and they've run tests and you know something's not right. And all of a sudden the doctor says the word nobody wants to hear in an office. He says the C word. And he doesn't just paint a rosy picture or a list of possibilities. This is the most aggressive. This is the most deadly. And he paints a dour picture, and you're sitting there stunned, and you think to yourself, there's no hope, there's no hope. That doctor just told me there's no hope. I am going to die of this cancer. And you leave that doctor's office, and you start walking to the parking lot, and somebody approaches you and says, I heard that you got bad news. Well, yes, I did. Well, I want to show you something. And he pulls out a little vial. And it kind of looks like blood. And he said, you know what? I can give you a little infusion of this, and it will absolutely 100% cure you of this cancer. And you can go to your car. By the time you get to your car, you'll be healed and healthy and looking forward to a normal, regular life. Now, you know what? You're going to decide whether, first of all, you believe that or not. You're going to have to decide whether you trust the person offering it to you. Hello? But what if you said, you know what? Why not? So the man pulls out a needle. Then you start thinking, I don't know about this. And he pulls out a little bit of that and he injects it in you. But you notice something happening. As he's injecting it in you, all of a sudden, you're feeling better and different than you ever have before. And you realize this thing is working. And I mean, you're tingling, you're feeling things. I mean, this doesn't make sense, but man, I feel like I'm in my youth again. And you turn to look at the man who just injected you, and you know what? When he started the procedure, he was vibrant and healthy, but now you look at him and he's ashen and he's sweating and he looks sickly, and you say, wait a minute, are you okay? Are you okay? Well, I was. This is part of the deal I didn't tell you, but I'm fine with it. If you accepted this, then that means that I took the cancer from you. You see, I gave you my life, and I took your sickness. And you'd looked at him and said, well, why would you do that? Because I know you don't know me, but I love you. And he turned to walk to his car, and he has a hard time, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I can't believe that just happened. And you go over to your car and you kind of look back over your shoulder and you get in your car and you look, he's kind of slumped over the wheel and you think, should I call an ambulance? I mean, why would he do that? You don't know what to do. And all of a sudden his window rolls down and you roll your window down. He said, hey, come here, I forgot. And you go over and he reaches over in the seat and he's got a whole box of these vials. And he said, listen, you know anybody that's got cancer? If you'll tell them what I just told them, and if they'll be willing to believe it and accept this, they can be healed. You mean you not only have healed me of cancer, taken my cancer, but you're giving me the opportunity to go around and find other people that have cancer? Are you kidding me? That's the deal. What do you think? I don't know. I'm feeling pretty good. You know, I haven't been able to do a lot of things I've been wanting to do with this cancer. It's kind of slowed me down, but I'm feeling pretty good now. And listen, it's not that I don't appreciate it, but are you kidding me? You know how many people I personally know, Brother Jeff, that has cancer right now? I mean, I'd go back to my car and I'd think to myself, first of all, I don't know where to go first, but I think I know me. I'm going to family first. I'm sorry, I love everybody, but I love family. And buddy, I know the family members that have cancer. I'm going there first. And it shouldn't be surprising that somebody that gets saved, the first thing they want to do is go tell their family about it. And then after you get done with family, you know, can you imagine just saying, I'm just going to kind of hang out at the emergency room. I think I'm going to go through the hospital. I think I'm going to go room-to-room visitation, you know. Hey, got cancer? Hey, you got cancer? Oh, no. You got just broken leg? Okay, you know what? Yeah, across the hall. Hey, you got cancer? Hey, can I talk to you? Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine how much fun that would be to go into a room with somebody that has cancer and the family sitting there and maybe they're on their last leg and leaning over and say, you're not going to believe the story I'm about to tell you. It happened in a parking lot. And it's going to sound so incredible. And I know it's going to be hard to believe. But it's true. Because I used to have it. And now I don't. And I think one of the saddest things would be people that have cancer say, you know what, get out of here, you're a nut. And though you don't get it, get out of here. You're a crazy man. I don't need somebody peddling false hope. I'm resolved to my to the end of my road. I've made peace with it. Can you imagine just sitting there saying, you don't get it? I mean, if you'll just accept it. He told me something. When he took my cancer, he didn't just take my cancer that day. He took the cancer of the whole world. Get out of here. And I guess that'd be discouraging. But I don't imagine it would stop me from finding another person that had cancer. Because every once in a while someone's going to say, really? And it happened to you? I think I'll accept that. I think I'll believe that. Are you with me? That's called the ministry of reconciliation. Let's suppose that you made some bad decision. I mean, horrible decision, horrible financial decisions. You have put yourself under a mountain of debt. I mean, you've got the first mortgage on your house, the second mortgage on your house. You've run up so many credit cards. And I mean, it's the point where you don't answer the phone anymore and you don't want to go to the mailbox. And I mean, you looked out and there went your car. A tow truck just took it. And it's like you're about to be evicted. I mean, people are prosecuting you. And all of a sudden you get a knock on the door and oh, no. Oh, no, there's two of them. They got ties on. Oh, no, I'm not answering that door. Answer the door. No, I'm not. Answer the door. No, I'm going to wait till I go to work and they can talk to you. No, you're going to talk to them. Opens the door and he braces himself and somebody says, your name so-and-so? Yeah, it is. Who sent you? Well, you see, let me tell you the story, and I know you're not going to believe it. It's going to sound so crazy, so incredible. I mean, but I got to tell you what happened. What happened? I was in the same boat. I mean, probably worse than you were. Well, where do you live now? Nice house. What do you drive? Nice car. How do you do that? Got my debts all paid. Oh, come on. You know, I know you infomercial guys. Come on. I know debt consolidate. No, there's not debt consolidation. There's absolute 100%. See, let me just tell you what happened. A guy knocked on my door. And he sat down with me. And he said, how much debt do you have? I want to see it all. And I laid out everything in front of him. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to know something. Pulled out a checkbook. He said, I have more than enough to pay all this. But you've got to ask me. And you've got to trust me. What do you want to do? Guess I will. Why not? You got to trust me. Not up here. You got to trust me. Okay. So he looks at the first bill and writes out the full amount, does it all. Puts a stamp on it. You don't even have to pay the stamp. Puts the stamp on it. He says, I'm going to go take it to the mailbox. You just wait here. And all of a sudden, in the next few days, you get the title to the car and the tow truck's bringing it back. Somebody gives you the deed to your house. Every single bill collector stops calling. Everything's paid. And you think to yourself, you have got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Then the guy comes and he shows back up and he said, hey, forgot to tell you something. He said, what? Takes that checkbook and he said, I not only have enough to do all of what you had going, here's what I'm going to do. Here's 1,000 sign checks. Now, listen. What I want you to do is not waste them on yourself. There's a lot of people out there that's gotten themselves in the same boat you're in. And I can't get to all of them. So I'd like you to have a ministry. And your ministry is to find people that's done a bunch of wrong, foolish, stupid things. And pull out the checkbook and fill it in and pay off everything. What do you think? Are you serious? You trust me with that kind of? Yes. You mean I can stop anybody? Anybody. What if it's like family? Yeah, family. I'd start with family. I mean, you mean I'm like on a trip and I stop at a rest stop and I see somebody there and you can tell they're down on their luck and I can just sit down at a picnic table and say, okay, I'm going to tell you a story and I don't blame you for not believing me, but the old bunch of stuff, oh my goodness sakes. I mean, we're homeless. They took everything. I don't have anything. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Yeah, you may not believe it. And then he pull out a check and say, see that make payable to? You can put anybody's name in there. And it works. And somebody might say, get out of here. Get out of here. I know a scam artist. You're one of those religious, no, you're one of those financial fanatics. That's what you are, a financial fanatic. Done gone off the deep end. He offers you, listen, 1,000 sign checks. When you get all these done, come back, you can have more. I mean, how much fun would that be? Just to be, you know, at McDonald's and look over and say, hey, there's an older couple and, you know, they haven't ordered a whole lot. You guys doing okay? Well, yeah. No, I mean financially. Well, you know how it is. I sure do. Can I tell you a story? Are you kidding this? I mean, if that was offered to me, I think I would, well, thank you very much for writing all those checks and paying my bills, and thank you for the offer of the 1,000 signed checks, but you don't understand. That's just really not my personality. And my health's not the greatest. And that's why we pay our preacher to do things like that. Suppose you committed a crime, a wicked crime, a horrible crime. I mean, they took you to court and they hit the gavel and you're guilty, and the next thing you know, somebody's up there saying something about the death penalty, and you're sentenced to death, and next thing you know, you're on death row, and you're in a single cell, and you sit there in death row for 2 years, and 5 years, and 10 years, and 12 years, and 15 years, and 20 years, which is ridiculous. But you've done your appeal, and you've done your appeal, and you've done your appeal, and there comes that time, and there's the day. And they send the Catholic chaplain in who can't help you at all or offer you any hope. And then they shuffle you out. There's the guards on either side, and down the end of the hallway, there's the electric chair, the gas chamber, and you're making your last walk, and all of a sudden a door opens and somebody steps out and says, you don't know me, and I'm fully aware of what you've done. But I got a full pardon here, and it's got your name on it. How did that happen? I mean, why me? Well, why not you? But I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't deserve it. I'm not offering it to you because you deserve it. I'm offering it to you because I care about you and I love you. Well, you don't even know me. I've known you from the foundations of the world. Now, here's the deal. It's signed. You take it. They take off the shackles. They give you your street clothes. You walk out that door. You don't take it, then you suffer the consequences. And so the guy says, is this real? Is this real? Why not? And he takes it. And they undo the shackles. They put him in his street clothes. And he walks out. And they open the gates of the prison. And he walks out on the street. And he thinks, this isn't a dream. This is real. And all of a sudden, a truck pulls up. And the guy rolls his window down and said, hey, I forgot to tell you the last part of the deal. I knew there was a catch. No catch. No catch. He reaches over and gets a pile of pardons about this big and says, here, what's this? Well, you can fill in the name, but these are good for anybody that was in your situation. And what I'd like you to do is take some time every week and maybe show up at a death row and find the, by the way, don't try to figure out the ones that deserve it. None of us did, and neither did you. You just go in there and say, who's the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst? And that's what I'm offering you. You see, there's a lot of prisons. This is a ministry that I offer to people who have been pardoned. What do you think? And that guy's reliving that moment when he thought he was going into that death room. And this man stepped out and offered him a pardon. And now he's offering him a stack of pardons. And he says, you can have a ministry of reconciliation where debts are paid and sins are forgiven. What do you think? Man, I'm free now though, right? Do I have to do it? I mean, are they going to put me back in if I don't? No. I just thought maybe the love of Christ might constrain you at this point. I thought when you were that close to destruction yourself, I just thought maybe you'd like to. But you don't have to. It's not going to affect the deal. I think if I'm that guy, I'm thinking to myself, I guess I could find a couple hours a week to drive to a prison, walk into death row, say who's the next one that's going to be executed. Could I see him and show him and at least offer it to him? I can't make him take it, but I could offer and I could tell him what happened to me and they'd say, that's got to be a joke. It's not. I was in there. I'm free now. I think the best guy to convince that guy it's real is somebody that used to be on death row. Preacher, is this making any sense? I hope so. Amen. Suppose, because of your sin, you were doomed to burn forever in hell. Then somebody decided to pay for your sins. They did it by dying on a cross. They did it by having the sins of the whole world put on top of them. They did by suffering hell on that cross. And then this one is buried and he raises up the third day and he offers not only forgiveness but eternal life. He offers you a restored relationship with God the Father and the title of a child of God. He not only does that, but he promises that instead of going to hell, you'll get to walk on streets of gold, living sinless and in a sinless, painless, sorrowless place of eternal happiness and reside in a mansion not made by hands. And you know what? God floods your soul and you turn from your sin to Christ and you take that deal. And you know what? The Savior embraces you and the Father now has restored fellowship with you. And right in the middle of all of your rejoicing, the one who paid for those sins said, hey, by the way, I got a deal for you. What's that? Well, you know, I'm up here making intercession. But you now have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and he'll help you no matter what your personality is, no matter what your challenges are, no matter what your limitations are. He'll help you to be able to pull this. Oh, well, what do you want from me? You know the story that was told you that changed your life and got you to turn, and now you are this new creature. And yeah, you want to tell other people about it? Well, Lord, why me? Well, I just figured that there'd be nobody better qualified to tell about salvation than someone who's been saved. And Paul took Jesus up on that deal on the road to Damascus. And later on he wrote, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God also used him to write these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, here you go, here's the vials that will heal the cancer. Okay, here's the checks that'll pay the debt. Okay, here's the pardon that allows you to walk out the door. Okay, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to this Wednesday night crowd, who I'm assuming have been reconciled, God is offering the ministry of reconciliation. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to truly, completely, as best as we can, understand everything that Jesus did for us. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be involved on a weekly basis, sometimes on a daily basis, as we walk around, as we interact, as we talk, as we meet people. What a wonderful thing to be able to tell about what happened to us and then tell them that it's for them also. May Blessed Hope Baptist Church embrace with excitement, with the love of Christ in our hearts, with enthusiasm, the ministry of reconciliation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.